We are so thankful that there is glory to follow, that we have to look forward to. So, Lord, we ask today that once again you would minister your word to our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can turn to Romans chapter 8 once again, and thank you, Joe. Thank you for that time of worship. Romans chapter 8, as we continue this deep dive. And yesterday we hit on the subject of suffering and the role that the Holy Spirit is playing in our life right now during those times of difficulty, those times of suffering. And Joe did a masterful job last night in reminding us of, even though right now there is groaning, but there is glory to follow. And man, I so appreciated that word from him. And we're groaning, right? It's day three. It's actually Thursday, day four. And we are groaning after volleyball day yesterday. We are groaning, right? In fact, I wanted to just pause and pray for a moment because David Rodriguez from our church, and is his wife Victoria in here? They're at the hospital. He was playing basketball yesterday, and last night ended up having chest pains, and they rushed him to the emergency. So he's there right now. So let's just pray for him. Father, we lift up David to you and Victoria, and God, we just pray right now that as they are there at the hospital, God, that you would put your healing hand upon him, that you would touch him. Lord, we pray that what was he was experiencing was just due to altitude and all of that type of thing of being up on this mountain, and we just ask, Lord, that you would release him, bring him out of that, and we just put them before you today, in Jesus' name, amen. But we felt that. I noticed this morning, I don't know how many of you have been going up for morning coffee at the little coffee stand, but if you were up there today, you might have noticed there was no decaf. And there there has been decaf every day, but today, you know, and I think it was partly because we're probably not drinking it, but it was like, who's going to need decaf on Thursday morning? It's like, give us a triple shot, you know? That's what we need, right? Not decaf. But the body, yesterday I attempted to play a little bit of volleyball and got out there. And I used to, there used to be a day, okay, I've been coming here, remember, since I was 22 years old. And there was a day that I was like those young guys out there where I could really jump, you know, and get up above the net, you know, my elbow above the net and hit it down, you know. And those days are long gone. You know, I mean, they're just not there anymore, and the body doesn't function like it used to. And I did have a good moment yesterday where I went up for a block, and, you know, I stuffed it on the other side, and I came down, and I looked at Jeff. I said, "Did you see how high I got up?" You know, and he was so kind because he could have said, "Yeah, about an inch." You know, that was as high. It just doesn't happen anymore, you know. The body. I remember about 11 years ago, I was at the gym with my daughter, Amy. She was 20 at the time, and we were shooting hoops, and you know, I used to be able to play some basketball too. And my daughter was a good basketball player. In fact, when she was in high school, she hurt her knee, so she couldn't play. She couldn't really run, but she was such a good shot that our team, whenever we would have the ball under our basket, they would put her in for the inbounds play to try to get her a shot, and she literally scored 11 points in 2 minutes. She hit three threes, got fouled, hit two free throws. I mean, so she was a good basketball player, and we were playing, we were shooting one day, and I was feeling good, man. I was hitting some shots. You know, this is back when I was 46. Now, I had my first hip surgery when I was 36, so that kind of was a game changer. Changer for me, you know, changed everything. Couldn't do as much as I used to be able to do. But we were playing, and I was feeling good. I was hitting some shots, and these young college guys showed up, and they needed another player. And they saw me hitting shots and they said, hey, you want to play with us? And so I got out there and I was playing and I'm thinking in my mind, man, I'm doing good. I hit a couple shots. I'm running with these young guys, you know. And I afterwards come up to Amy and she was watching. I said, so tell me honestly, how did I look out there? She goes, you want me to be honest? She goes, you looked horrible. You know? And that was the reality, because that's this life, man. We are groaning. The body doesn't work anymore. And, you know, we're in that place. I was groaning yesterday when I went to Rite Aid to get my chocolate chip ice cream. And it was all gone because you guys ate it all, you know. But you know, that's what this life is, a lot of disappointments. This life is full of groaning, but there is glory to follow. Oh, man, we look forward to that. As Joe mentioned last night, Paul said that our light affliction, that's what anything we're going through right now feels like in comparison to the glory, the eternal weight of glory that is to follow. And the Holy Spirit is helping us, leading us, and praying for us through all of that. And just such a great reminder last night from Pastor Joe. But today we're going to look at one of the most cherished verses in the Bible. You know it by heart, but it's also, I think, one of the most misquoted and perhaps misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. We're picking it up this morning at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we read this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. An amazing passage of Scripture. But why do I say that this is a passage of Scripture that is often misunderstood? Because this is why. A lot of believers think that Romans 8:28 means that when your situation is going bad, cheer up, it's going to get better because all things work together for good. How many times have you heard that before? You know, you lose your job and somebody says, man, cheer up. All things work together for good. That means you're going to get a better job. Your boyfriend breaks up with you, cheer up because all things are working together for good. That means God's going to bring into your life a better guy. Your spouse dies. I don't even want to repeat some of the things that I've heard people say using Romans 8:28, trying to encourage somebody, you know, whose spouse has died. It's like, would you please just be quiet and don't say anything? Because just taking that completely out of context. Now, sometimes your situation does change. We've heard those testimonies. The job loss that resulted in a better job. The breakup that resulted in a better guy or a better girl. That's actually my story. I mentioned, you know, that I met my wife up here at family camp in 1985. Yes, we are old. And both of us, when we met, were in a relationship. I had been dating a girl for 8 months. We were involved in ministry together. I literally, in my mind, was thinking that this was the girl that I was going to marry. But here's what was interesting. About 5 months into that relationship, when I would pray, and I would take these prayer walks where I would go walk, and I'd walk about a 2-mile little stretch from my house. And the first mile, I would pray and talk to God. And the second mile, I would listen. I'd just ask God to speak to me. And every single day as I'm walking, about 5 months into this relationship, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm praying, and I'm walking, and I'm listening, and God's speaking to me and saying this about this woman, that she was not the one, that we were just supposed to be friends. And being the man of faith and obedience that I was, I quit walking. It's like, I don't want to hear that, God. I don't want to listen to that. And so I literally just, I would pray, but I wouldn't listen. And it wasn't until I come up here for my first, I'd just been hired about 2 weeks by Calvary Vista to be their high school and junior high pastor. I'm up here on the mountain working with these kids. And I didn't have anybody doing worship. And I asked somebody that was up here that I knew, hey, do you know anybody that does worship up here on the mountain? And she knew Denise, and she knew that she led worship. And so she went and asked her, hey, would you help my friend out? And so she came and she, you know, helped me. And right after, you know, one of the sessions, the very first day, we're right up here by where the coffee stand is, and we're talking, and I'm telling her about, you know, what's going on in my life. And I just got hired, and I moved from Orange County down to this place called Vista. And then for some reason, I start sharing with her about, you know, this girl that I'm have been dating, and I think I'm going to marry. And then all of a sudden, I say, but what's really, really weird, I just met her, okay? I just met her, and I said, but what's really, really weird, I feel like God's been telling me that she's not the one, and we're just supposed to be friends. And as soon as I said that, I had this thought, why am I telling this complete stranger the deepest, most intimate things on my heart? And it was in that moment that Denise said this. She says, you know, all I would do is encourage you to find out what God is really saying and listen. She said, because I was actually engaged once to a guy that I knew he wasn't the one. And you know, I waited a long time. I broke his heart. And so he's like, you know, I just would ask, encourage you, find out what God is saying. And long story short, I got out of that relationship. Denise got out of her relationship. We both were heartbreakers. And but it was God wanted us to be together. And our pastor heard her lead worship one time and invited her, asked her, hey, would you consider moving to Vista and come down and helping at our church with worship and other things? And so that was how God orchestrated her in moving. And I can honestly say that worked out. That situation worked out better, because you know how they say hindsight's 20/20? If I would have married that other girl, it would have been a disaster, because we constantly did this. And that's been the opposite in my relationship with Denise for 35 years, most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time, it hasn't been like this at all. But you know, oftentimes, the situation doesn't work out for the best. The job doesn't get better. You know, Jason shared with us that he still has to have a needle stuck in his eye every 6 months. He has to get that shot in his eye. And you say, yeah, but he could have been blind. Yes, but he has to every 6 months get a needle stuck in his eye. I mean, how crazy is that? We should be praying for that guy every 6 months, that God would just touch him and heal him. Think about Paul. The situation didn't get better for Paul, who wrote this. He went from being jailed to beaten to shipwrecked to beheaded. And yes, Paul did say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And yeah, ultimately, you know, he's in heaven. But that's not how he was hoping that story and situation was going to end. He wasn't thinking, this is going to be the end of my story. I end up in a Roman prison and then get my head cut off. Listen, here's my point. The situation doesn't always get better, but God's purpose is always carried out. And that really is the point. You see, this is the problem we face if we interpret Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to mean that our situation is always going to get better. When it doesn't, and it doesn't for many, they are left to wonder and struggle and think, I must not love God enough, because it says, for those who love God. So this is probably the problem. I just don't love God enough. Which also usually then leads them to wonder, or perhaps the problem is, God really doesn't love me, or I'm not really called according to his purpose. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is not saying that our situation is always going to change for the better, but it is saying that God's purpose is always carried out. And this is really the key. Notice again what it says. It says, and we know. Paul begins with this wonderful word of assurance. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way, and we know with absolute knowledge. I mean, this is a definite. Paul uses this term, this phrase, 32 times in his epistles, 5 times here in the book of Romans. He's saying this is something that we can know with absolute knowledge. This is something that we can bank on. It's like when you know that you have enough money in your account to cover the check that you're about to write, that's a great feeling, isn't it? It's a lousy feeling when you don't know that. When you're like hoping, I hope this doesn't bounce. When we church planted in Oregon, there were literally seasons in our church plant where we wondered, man, are we going to have food to eat this next week? It was rough. It was hard. Not knowing, okay, is this going to happen? And there were several times when God provides, somebody would give us an anonymous check that would come, you know, in the mail, and we would be like, praise the Lord. And this is the thing I think that Paul is really hitting upon here, and it goes into, you know, what Joe was talking about last night, is as we're walking with God and we're walking in the Spirit and we're being led by the Spirit and we see how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives in all these situations, it brings a knowledge that is coming through experience that God is faithful, that God is the one who keeps his promises. And because of that, we can say with an absolute knowledge, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. But I think this is the key phrase. Those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God has a general purpose and plan for each one of our lives. And Paul tells us what that is. In verse 29, notice he says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, this is God's end game, his general purpose for every single one of our lives, that he is seeking to conform you into the image, to transform you into the image of his own dear son. God's end game for your life is not to make a better version of you. That's what we often think. That's what he's doing. He's just going to make a better version of who I am. No. His goal in our lives is to make us more like Jesus. And that's why we're constantly being told in the Bible that the key to our growth is learning how to die to our flesh, right? My grandson who's with us, little Josiah, he has a hard time. He's talking really good right now, but he still has a hard time in deciphering his B's and his D's. So every morning he lives with me, his mom and they live with my wife and I. And so every morning when I'm leaving the house to go to work, I'll say, bye, Josiah, and he'll say, die, Poppy. He means bye, but it's like, die, Poppy. And I remember like the first time I tried to correct him and afterwards, like, this is such a great remember, you know, as I'm going, I need to die today. I need to die to my flesh. I need to die to who I am. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, that he's seeking to conform us into the image of Jesus. And so when we're going through these difficulties, these groanings, these times of suffering, and that's the context. That's oftentimes we quote Romans 8:28, forgetting the context of that passage that we just read today. It's suffering. It's couched in that. And sometimes we forget that, and we think, Lord, why is this happening to me? And his answer is, I'm trying to make you more like Jesus. I'm trying to make you more like my son. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? You know, a young girl who, she's a teenager. She dives off a platform into a lake and it was too shallow. She breaks her neck. She ends up being paralyzed for the rest of her life. She's been in a wheelchair. And when someone asked her, you know, why do you think that happened? This was her short but profound answer. She said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God loves what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And he had a plan and a purpose for her life that would far exceed the plan and purpose. He had a plan and purpose for her in brokenness that would far exceed a plan that he had for her in health. Because she has been used. She sings and she paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. And it's just incredible paints. And she has been used to minister and encourage to millions of people all over the world. God uses our suffering. And when we were putting together this week and kind of the teaching schedule, I thought, who should teach on suffering? I mean, who better than Pastor Jason? It's everything that he's gone through, that he can speak into that with such a sense. And I love the humor, you know, that he brings in the midst of such a serious topic. But he's gone through so much. But God's used that in his life to make him more like Jesus. He's used that in his life as he was teaching us to give us the opportunity to minister to others. It was Jerry Bridges who said, God never allows pain without a purpose in the lives of his children. And the first purpose is to make us more like Jesus. And the second is to allow us to minister to others and show compassion to others. I mentioned that I've had now two hip surgeries. I'm having my left hip replaced in September. And I got to tell you this. I mean, one of the things that has come out of that, God has made me a lot more compassionate to people who are suffering. I was not that way. I never had any physical problems. I was the kind of guy, you know, somebody would complain about something, I'd be like, suck it up, you know. Come on, quit complaining, you know. Because that was my mentality. You just work through it. But God has used these surgeries in my life to make me a lot more compassionate. It's like you ladies who have had, you know, babies, and some of you have had long, you know, Caesar, long times of labor in delivering. And so you hear about somebody who, you know, they were in labor for 36 hours, and all the guys are like, you know, wow, that's long. And you ladies are like, come here, sister, you know. I mean, yeah, there's a compassion, there's a sense of like you're connecting because of what you have gone through together. And Paul tells us this is the purpose. This is all things are working together for this intended purpose, to make you more like Christ, to make you a better minister. And Paul also tells us here that God already sees the finished product. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice Paul mentions five things that take you from eternity past to eternity future. But get this, four of them are in the past tense. One of them hasn't happened yet. He says, whom he foreknew. And the idea is he knew us in advance. He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us when we were in our mother's womb. He predestined us. He chose you, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. And he called you. That was the day of your salvation. You said yes to the message of the gospel, and you receive Christ. And in that moment, you were justified. That's what happened to you. God said that he declared you righteous, that your sins were forgiven, that they were forgotten. And God looks at us in Christ in that moment, and our sins have been forgiven, our sins have been removed, and he says, you are righteous in my sight. But look at the last one. Whom he justified, these he also what? Glorified. Well, guess what? That hasn't happened yet. You are not glorified. I mean, I'm looking at you. You're not glorified. I'm not glorified yet. It hasn't happened. My wife would give a hearty amen to that. He's not glorified yet. He's still a work in progress. That's all of us. But notice, God writes about it in the past tense. Why? That's how sure he is that it's going to happen. How wonderful is that? Your glorification is as certain to God as him choosing you before the foundation of the world and electing you and calling you and justifying you. The next step, your glorification, that's a done deal to him. So the general purpose that Paul lays out here that God has for our life is to make us more like Jesus and to make us where we're able to minister to others more effectively through the things that we go through. But I would also say this, God also has a specific purpose in all of this for each one of our lives. God has a specific purpose in plan for you. God has divinely orchestrated this plan that is in motion that he has for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ for what? Good works that God has prepared beforehand. He's purposed, he's orchestrated. This is what your life is going to look like. And he says that we should, he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, that we should then, we're learning how to step into what God has for us, this specific plan and purpose for our lives. For some of you moms right now, that plan is being a mom and raising up. And training and pouring into your kids, and God is using, but God is using those kids in your life to make you more like Jesus, right? Our kids bring out the best and the worst in us. It's all part of God's plan, the molding, the shaping, that process. He's using them to make us more dependent upon Jesus. Like I was mentioning the other night, that place where my wife came to where she was like, I just can't do this, God. You've got to help me. The harder I try, the worse it gets. He has a specific plan for each one of our kids. And part of what we're called to is to help them discover what that is and to step into it. And that's always intriguing, isn't it? You know, I'm a proud grandpa. When I look at my little grandson, Josiah, I think to myself, like, man, what is he going to be? He's athletic. And I think sometimes, man, he's going to be the next Steph Curry. That's why I'm wearing this shirt today, you know. Check this out. I got a little video for you. This is my grandson, Josiah. Play that again. I mean, watch. Look at this. Look at this form, man. He's got the fall away, the flick of the wrist. You know, this is like 2.5 years old, and he's just, I'm like, next Steph Curry right there, man. You know, that's the plan. Or he's got great hand-eye coordination. He can hit a golf ball. I mean, check this out. Check this video, okay? Watch this. Look at that, man. He's just, look at that swing. Now, this is more like his grandpa. But he recovers, you know? I mean, he's going to be the next Tiger Woods as the golfer, not the person, right? You know? But you know what's interesting? My son, Aaron, he also had great athletic ability. He was so gifted. Blew my mind. And I thought, you know, me being an athlete, me and my dad, we connected through sports. I'm thinking, this is going to be my son. And my son had great ability and zero interest. His interests were in so many other things. And I heard Dobson say once that phrase, you know, in Proverbs, tramp a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And he said, yes, that absolutely speaks about training them up in the Lord. But he said, that could also be translated in this way, train up a child according to his bent. What's his gifting? What's his bent? What are the things that God has instilled in him? And what that meant for me as a dad, and I'm so glad the Lord showed me this when my son was young, that I had to enter into his world. That I had to enter into his world. That I had to get interested in things that did not interest me at all. Because my son, he was very gifted athletically, but he was even more gifted when it came to technology and arts and all of that type of thing. And I mean, he made his own first video game when he was like 10 years old. I mean, just super gifted in that way. And my son, I didn't tell this story. I told, you know what, how difficult he was. I mean, he's 32 today. He loves Jesus. He's serving the Lord. He's involved in ministry. And I couldn't be more proud. And we have such a great relationship. But it really took me saying, okay, he's not interested in this, but he's interested in this. I want to pour into that. I want to help support that. I want to help him grow in that. God has a specific plan and purpose for our lives, and he's working everything right now. The difficulties, the victories, each step, you even being here this week, he's working and orchestrating everything in that direction. You know, I mentioned that I played baseball, and I played on this scout team for the Mets, which sounds a lot better than it really was. It was a team of about 40 high school seniors, and we would play every single weekend, two doubleheaders, one on Saturday, one on Sunday. We'd play against teams like the Dodger Farm Club, the Angel Farm Club, USC, UCLA, these different schools. And all these scouts would come to watch. Well, I'm playing on this team every weekend, and a guy named Lenny Dykstra. How many of you heard of Lenny Dykstra? Okay, you play baseball. Lenny Dykstra was a year ahead of me in school. He played for Garden Grove. I played for Santa Ana Valley. He was drafted right out of high school by the Mets. So he was in their rookie ball season. And he shows up one weekend to play with us. And he was like 5'6". But he was head and shoulders above everybody on the field, on both teams. He was that good and that smooth. And I remember looking at him, watching him, and it was in that moment that this thought occurred to me, I'm not good enough. I'm never going to make it. And it was true. I wasn't. I wouldn't have made it. And so from that moment on, I determined, like, okay, this is going to be my plan. This is what I want to do. I just want to have a good college career, and I'd love to be a coach. And if, Lord, that would be amazing if I could coach, especially college baseball. And during my freshman year of college baseball, God ends up calling me into ministry. He's like, you're going to be a coach, but a different kind of coach. And I'm so thankful for that. Wasn't my plan. I mean, in fact, if you would have known me back then, I mean, this is the last thing I ever would imagine me doing, standing up in front of people talking, because that just wasn't me. I'm an introvert by nature. But I love the fact that God has allowed me over the years to play a very, very small part in the lives of somebody like a Jason Duff, to coach him as he came from our church right out of Bible college and, you know, was involved in ministry with us, and to coach him and to be, you know, involved in his life and in that type of way is just such an amazing thing. But it's God's plan. He has a specific plan for each one of us. But I want you to note the difficult things that God allows us to go through are working together for good, for God's intended purpose for our lives. That's the key. You know, Jason brought up Joseph yesterday. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's dissect the story of Joseph just a little bit more. He mentioned Joseph spent 13 years. His brothers sell him into slavery. He spends the next 13 years in and out of prison being a slave before finally interpreting Pharaoh's dream and being brought to the palace. Let me ask you this question. 13 years. He's in Potiphar's house, gets accused, back in prison. Forgotten. Forget about who he is. And years and years go by. Were all things working together for good in the sense that his situation was getting better? No. For Joseph, it was like he took 2 steps forward and 10 steps back. And he's in prison and he's forgotten until finally, after 13 years, hey, they need somebody to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And we remember you interpreted the baker and the butler, their dreams. But even after his family, he's finally reunited. I want you to think about this. He's finally reunited with his family. 28 years have gone by from the time that he was sold into slavery. Think about that. 28 years. Imagine that. I wonder if Joseph, during that time, ever questioned God. We have no record of it. But I wonder. I mean, I would have been. I mean, even when he's in that place where he could say, you know, Lord, this is great, man. You've brought me to this place. I've got a beautiful Egyptian wife. I've got these now, you know, beautiful Egyptian kids. But I wonder if he ever thought, God, what are you doing? Why am I here in Egypt? What is this all about? I miss my dad. He and his dad, they were tight. They were close. You know, my dad passed away last year, 3 weeks before COVID hit. And I miss him every single day. We were tight, my dad and I. There are still times, probably at least 2 or 3 times a month, where it might be that I'm watching a game or something, you know, on TV, and I'll be an incredible play, and I'll have this thought, oh, I got to call my dad and see if he saw that. And it hits me like, oh, yeah, he's not here. I wonder if Joseph ever was in that place, you know, where, okay, yeah, 13 years in prison, 13 years he's in slavery, and then now he's in the palace, now he's second in command. I wonder if he ever thought about, man, I miss my dad. I miss my younger brother, Benjamin. I mean, he was just a little kid when my older brothers sold me into slavery. I wonder if he ever, in the midst of that, I don't think for Joseph it was a situation in that moment that he was like, oh yeah, this is awesome. All things have worked together for good. He missed his family. It wasn't until his brothers finally show up that he has a revelation. And he says to them, you guys intended this for evil when you sold me into slavery. But God, now I get it. Now I see it. God intended it for good, to save many, to save my family. For 28 years, I had no idea. This is not how I would have written the story. And this is one of the things I love to share, is that we have to see God as not just the author of our stories, but the hero. Because if we only see him as the author, we can look at the story and just be like, God, this story you're writing stinks. I mean, how many of you felt that way before? I have. Like, this story just stinks. But he's the hero, because he's working these things together for good, for an intended purpose that he has for your life. And sometimes, like Joseph, we understand it now. There's the revelation. Oh, now I get this. Now I understand what this was all for and what you were doing and what the purpose was. But a lot of times we won't even understand the story, the purpose until heaven, until we're in glory. I mean, that's really the story, if you think about it, of Job. Again, it's so easy for us, as Jason was saying yesterday, we know the story of Job, we know how it ends. It's so easy for us to say, oh, that was awesome, man. He gets all his stuff restored, even greater than what he lost. And God even gives him more kids. But guys, think about this. He lost all his kids. All of them. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. Oh, he got all these new, wonderful kids, but he lost all his first kids. That's not a great trade. That's not a great trade. I could not imagine if in one day I lost Aaron and Amy and Amanda and their spouses, and they were suddenly all gone. That would wound me forever. I would care. You never ever replace that. I know people who have lost a child, and it's always there. I have a dear friend, one of my best friends, pastors a church in Colorado, and his son, who was like 30 years old, just and a state trooper, just died one day of a heart attack. It was about 5 years ago, and it still affects him. It's the hardest thing he ever went through. And every time there's a holiday, every time his son's birthday rolls around, I call him or I text him because I know, I mean, it's just the pain is deep inside of there. So let's not belittle this and go, oh, wow, you know, look what God did in Job's life. All things work together for good. You know, he restored all of his property and all of his stuff and all of his resources, and he gave him even more kids. I guarantee you that Job never, ever forgot. He was never, ever like, what was my first son's name? No. But what's interesting, you know, Job, he wasn't okay with the bad stuff, but he ended up, this is what's interesting, he ended up saying, but though you slay me, Lord, I will trust you. I don't get this. I don't understand why. I don't know why this happened. But I don't need to know why, as long as I know you, because I know that you are the God who causes all things to work together for good, for your intended purpose. And Job would not discover what that purpose was for him until he gets to heaven. But in the midst of it, he says, but I will praise you. And I'll tell you this, in that moment, and Job knew nothing about Jesus, but in that moment, Job had never been more like Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus does. Before going to the cross, Jesus is praying. He says, my soul is troubled within me. He's sweating drops of blood. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. A couple days before that, he says, Father, my soul is troubled within me, but Lord, you be glorified. And he teaches us something there that's so important and profound, that Jesus was choosing God's glory over his own comfort. I know what's coming, and it's bothering me to the very depths of my being, but Lord, you be glorified. That's what this is for. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's Job. Long before Jesus even came along, Job is never more like Jesus. And he said, I don't know why this has happened, but even though you slay me, I will trust you, I will praise you, because I believe that you are the God who loves me and is for me and is working out a plan in me. I'll close with this. There was a father and his son putting a puzzle together. And the son, he looked at the puzzle, and there were all these dark pieces and all these light pieces. And there were big pieces and there were small pieces. And he was trying to figure it out, and he just couldn't figure it out. Trying to put it all together. He just couldn't figure out where. And in frustration, he quit. He just quits, walks away. His dad comes along, he's smiling and whistling, and he puts the puzzle together just like that. And the little boy was frustrated. He says, man, I don't get it. How could you do that when I couldn't do it? And how did you do that so fast? And his father said, I knew what the picture was the whole time. Because I looked at the box and I saw the picture there on the box. But son, you only saw the pieces. You just saw the pieces. Right now, you might be holding in your life a pretty dark piece of your puzzle. It's just dark pixel on the screen. And you're looking at it going, man, I don't know what this piece is for. I don't know where this goes. Why would God allow this to happen? But he sees the whole picture. And here's the question. Are you okay with that? The question that you need to answer in walking out of here today, leaving this camp this week, is are you okay with knowing that he knows? Are you okay with that? Knowing that God knows. You don't know. You can't figure it out. He's got the big picture in mind. Are you okay with that? With knowing that he's working all things together for good, for his purpose. For his intended purpose for my life. And you might, by his grace, look back like Joseph and say, oh, now I get it. Now I see what the purpose was. But some of us, it's not going to be until we're in glory that we're going to be like, oh, now I get it, Lord. But in the midst of it, he wants us to be in that place where we're like, and we with an absolute knowledge that you are good, that you're a good, good father, and that you're working these things out in my life for your purpose, to make me more like Jesus, for your purpose to help me minister to others, and for your specific purpose of the plan that you have for my life that you're writing right now. And I want to just rest in that and rejoice in that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, that although the situations in our life do not always change for the better, you are working. Even when we can't see it, you are that way maker. You're working in our lives according to your plan, the purpose that you have for us. Lord, help us to lean into that, to rest in that. That even when we don't, all we are holding is the puzzle piece, we know that you see the whole picture. We love you, Lord. And I pray for those who maybe right now find themselves in the midst of a difficult time, that you, by your Holy Spirit right now, would just be ministering to their heart, that they could leave here today with a sense of this knowing with an absolute knowledge, my God is at work. He's working. I think it would be awesome for us, and we have a little bit of time, to just end our time today and just allowing that to just kind of sink in as we sing a couple of songs and just declaring the truth. That our amazing Father is working all things according to his purpose. Let's just bring our hearts before him today. And as we do, I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's something that you're wrestling with and struggling with. Can I encourage you just to place that before him